this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Now, when I say the word self-destruct, I wonder what person's name pops into your mind. Maybe Elvis, Tanya Harding, or maybe Jim and Tammy, or Jimmy Swaggart, or Pete Rose, or who knows who comes to your mind. But today in the Bible, we want to look at a fellow who did this very thing. He self-destructed. He started really well. The beginning was fine. The middle was even fine. But man, by the time he got to the end, he had run his car off the road, in the ditch, and there was spiritual disaster that had come into his life. And we want to talk about how you and I can prevent that from happening in our lives and Christians here in the 20th century. Now, the fellow we want to talk about in the Bible is a fellow named Abiathar. Who is this guy Abiathar and what happened to him? Well, Abiathar, if you remember, David was running away from Saul. He went through this little town called Nob, N-O-B. The tabernacle was there. The priests were there. He lied to the high priest, you remember? And he told the high priest to lie about what he was doing. The high priest, because he didn't know any better, gave David food. He gave him weaponry. When Saul found out about it, he was furious and he killed the high priest and he killed all the other priests and all their families. There was only one person who escaped, and that was the high priest's son, a fellow named Abiathar, the guy we're going to talk about. And he ran to David, and when he got to David, he joined up with David's entourage, and he stayed with David and was loyal to David. Now, he could have run to Saul, I suppose. He could have offered to turn David in, but he didn't. He stayed with David and was loyal to him. And when David became the king of Israel, he took this guy, Abiathar, and he made him high priest in his dad's place and promised him that he and his sons would have the high priesthood as long as David was around and then afterwards. You say, well, that sounds wonderful. I mean, it doesn't sound like he's made any spiritually disastrous decisions to me. No, not yet. When I was studying his life, I thought, well, you know what would be really interesting would be just to see if the Bible has any more to say about this guy and to find out what happened to him. I mean, where did he go? Well, the Bible does tell us what happened to the guy, and I thought it would be interesting to tell you. Later on in David's life, his son, Absalom, revolts against David, throws him out of the city, runs him out of Jerusalem, tries to kill him. And at that time, we find Abiathar's name appearing once more in the Bible. By now, he's, of course, a well-established high priest, but what we find out is he made the decision to stick with David. Even though most of Israel had turned on David and was going with Absalom, Abiathar stuck with David. And that was another good decision he made. When David was eventually restored to the throne, he honored Abiathar for having been loyal to him. There's one other time when Abiathar's name comes up in the Bible, and it's right here in 1 Kings chapter 1 where I ask you to turn. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 1, we're at the end of David's life. David is aged, he is bedridden, he's basically incapacitated, and he has already made it clear that he is choosing Solomon, one of his sons, to be the next king. Now here as we pick up the story, at the end of David's life, there's another one of his sons, David's sons, a fellow named Adonijah, who decides that he's going to make a run at becoming king. It doesn't matter to him whether or not his dad, David, has said it's going to be Solomon. He's going to try to take it for himself. Look at verse 5 with me. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward. And so he got chariots and horses ready and with 50 men to run ahead of him to announce his kingship. Verse 7. And Adonijah conferred with Joab, the leader of David's army, and with Abiathar. Here's our friend again. Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. You understand what's happening here? Here you've got a guy trying to usurp the throne after David has made it clear who he's going to give the throne to. And Abiathar, the high priest, throws in with this guy, supports this guy. He said, well, what did David do? When David heard about it, David outfoxed his son Adonijah. He went ahead and abdicated the throne and went ahead and gave the throne to Solomon right there before his death, crowned him, had a big parade in the city of Jerusalem. And by the time Adonijah got to Jerusalem ready to proclaim himself king, it was too late. Solomon was already on the throne. His support quickly dissipated. But you say, well, what happened to Abiathar? Well, flip over to chapter 2, chapter 2 of 1 Kings, and I want you to see what happened to Abiathar. Look at verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. Solomon is now on the throne, and to Abiathar the priest, verse 26, Solomon said, go back to your fields in Anatot, a little city, you deserve to die. Solomon said, hey man, because you threw in with my brother and you tried to help him usurp the throne, I ought to kill you. That's what I ought to do. But he said, I'm not going to do that, and here's why. I will not put you to death now because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father David and you shared my father's hardships. Man, when my father needed you, when Saul was chasing him, you were there. And when my father needed you, when Absalom was chasing him, you were there. And I appreciate that. And because of that, and that's the only reason, and I'm not going to cut your head off because of what you did to my father. But he said, I'm not going to let you remain high priest. Look at the next verse, verse 27. But Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord. He said, hey, you can't go support a usurper, my brother, and keep the high priesthood. You're done, man. And what's more, your sons are done. You forfeited the right to be high priest, and you forfeited their right to ever follow you as being the high priest. And Solomon sent him packing, and that's the last we ever hear about him in the Bible. You say, Lon, I got a question. Why in the world would Abiathar do something like this? I mean, he knew, didn't he know that David had already chosen Solomon to be king? Sure he knew. You say, and didn't he know that God's hand was on Solomon? Yes, he knew. You say, and didn't he know, didn't he realize that if Solomon ended up being the king, Solomon wasn't going to let him stay in the high priesthood after he went ahead and supported his brother trying to take the throne away from him? Didn't he know that? Sure he knew it. You say, well then what in the world could have possibly possessed this guy to throw in with this usurping brother? The answer is, I don't have a clue. Not a clue. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't know. I mean, why, it seems like a stupid decision, doesn't it? And he brought spiritual disaster on himself, and he brought spiritual disaster on every one of his children who would have been high priest after him because of the stupid decision that he made. And with this decision, Abiathar joins Elvis and Tanya and Pete and Jim and Tammy as members of the Self-Destruction Hall of Fame, as far as I can see it. The guy just simply crashed and burned before his life was over. Now, it was interesting to follow his life along, but of course, it leads us to the really important question. And the really important question is what? So what? So what? Lon, that's great. Feel sorry for the man. Glad he started good. Feel sorry he's kind of ended bad, you know, but frankly, big whoop. I mean, what difference does it make to my life? Doesn't make one bit of difference in the world. Well, I think maybe it does, because I think there's some principles here we need to talk about. You know, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, love that movie. And you know what it's all about? It's all about Indiana Jones trying to catch up with the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper. And the idea is if you drink out of it, you'll have eternal life. So you remember the end of the movie when the bad guy and Indiana are there and they're with this knight who's like 900 years old because he's been drinking out of this cup. You remember? And there's a table out there with like 50 cups on it, only one of which is the real Holy Grail. And the bad guy, of course, has the advantage and he's going to drink first. And so this knight says to him, he says, now, you need to choose, you know, which one of these cups. And he says, if you choose the right cup, you'll live forever. And he said, if you choose the wrong cup, you're going to shrivel up and degenerate. And we're going to do everything to you that Hollywood modern special effects can do. So you better choose right. And so he reaches out and he grabs this gold goblet with all these diamonds on it and everything. And he drinks from it. And he's going, and he goes through all these contortions. He ends up being a big old gob of goo on the ground. And the knight, very matter-of-factly, turns to Indiana and goes, he chose poorly. You remember that? Wonderful line. I love the line. Well, we could say that about Abiathar. I mean, he chose poorly. We could say that about ourselves many, many times. Isn't it true? We end up in ditches because we make bad choices. Now, what I want to talk to you about in the rest of the time we have left here is, what are some principles God has given us in the Bible to help keep us out of the ditch, to help keep us from making the kinds of bad choices that bring self-destruction to our lives? I've got four to give you. I hope you'll write them down, and I hope these four principles will alter the way you make decisions in your life. Principle number one, is stay vitally connected to the Word of God. Stay vitally connected to the Word of God. Every year when we go to Israel, we go to Jericho, and up on the hills just outside Jericho, there's this old monastery called the Monastery of the Temptation. And the reason it's there is that it commemorates the general vicinity where for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. Now, if you read the story in Matthew chapter 4, you find that when the enemy came to him, he came to him with three temptations, and if Jesus would have taken him up on any one of those, he'd have self-destructed. He'd have ruined his chance to be the Messiah, ruined his chance to be the Savior of the world. He would have completely brought spiritual disaster on his life. And in response to all three of those temptations, Jesus said the same thing. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Two of those quotes of the Bible that he gives back to the enemy to resist these self-destructive choices are from Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of them's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It seems pretty obvious to me as Jesus was out there in the wilderness, he was meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. And he had the book of Deuteronomy right on his fingertips. So when he was presented with an opportunity to make a self-destructive choice, he was immediately able to respond with wisdom that the scripture had given him and resist it. Now, friends, the reason God recorded that in the Bible was for your benefit and my benefit as Christians. What God is trying to help us understand is that the more we read and memorize and meditate on the Word of God, the fewer decisions we will make that end up in train wrecks in our life. Psalm 119. I want you to look at what the psalm has to say about the Bible in our life in terms of helping us avoid disastrous spiritual decisions. First of all, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way or a young woman keep their way pure? Well, by living according to God's word. Verse 11, David says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Folks, if you don't want to sin against God, if you want to keep your life pure, if you want to make decisions that don't end up running you into the ditch where the consequences of wrong behavior God has to send into your life, one of the ways that the Bible says to do that is to fill your life with the Word of God, and it will keep you pure and keep you from sin. Verse 24 says, "Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors." The Bible says that it acts like a personal counselor to people who read it. It acts like a personal therapist to people who read it. And it will come into our life and give us counseling and spiritual advice that is always right. And the best part about it is you do not have to pay $125 an hour to get it. It's absolutely free, and it's the best advice you will ever get in your life. Look down with me at verse 105. It says that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. Man, I'll tell you, nothing's more scary than walking down a road that you're not familiar with in the absolute dark. I mean, you can twist your ankle, break your leg, step on a landmine, anything, if you can't see where you're going. The Bible says that when we let it, it becomes like a mercury lamp in front of us, lighting the path so we can see the landmines, we can see the alligators, so we don't step on them. But you got to let it do that for you. And last of all, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law," David says. "I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Verse 99. "I have more insight than all of my teachers." Why? Because I meditate on your word. Verse 100. "I have more understanding than even the elderly people." Why? Because I obey your precepts. The Bible says you may be stupid. I admit I am stupid. But the Bible says if we will saturate our lives with the Word of God, the Word of God will make us smarter. The Word of God will make us wiser. The Word of God will give us discernment and understanding that we may not naturally possess. You say, "Well, how does it do it?" I don't know and I don't care. The point is it does it, and I need it to make good decisions, and so do you. Principle number two. Don't underestimate your heart. Don't underestimate your heart. You say, "Lon, what in the world do you mean by that?" What I mean is what God said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Now, that is God's analysis of your heart and my heart. Now, the world doesn't believe that's true. Our world system tells us, no, the problem is your parents. in your upbringing and your economic situation and your place in society and the world system and the government. Those are all your problems. God says, no. Those may be problems, but they're not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem lives right inside our chest cavity. It's called our heart. And the problem with our heart is our heart has an amazing capacity to justify and excuse wrongdoing and make us think that we're doing right. It's unbelievable. And I look back in my life, and I'm telling you, I can see that some of the worst spiritual disasters I ever made in my life came because I underestimated the deceitfulness of my own heart. I have this unbelievable ability, I'm telling you, I know it, I've learned it about myself, I have this unbelievable ability to be able to legitimize in my own mind some of the worst and stupidest behavior you ever saw and believe the whole time I'm doing right. It's amazing. Say, Lon, we agree, you are a bum. No, you are too. You are too. We all have this capacity, and if you haven't realized it, you're in dangerous country. Smart people understand this is where their heart is. Smart people understand they can't trust their heart all by itself. I was reading an article in USA Today this past week about embezzlement. It said in the article that 1997 is going to go down as a record year for corporate embezzlement. And one of the people quoted in the article, a fellow named Chris Franklin, who works for the Chubb Insurance Group investigating embezzlement, said this, and I quote, he said, "We've seen cases where daughters have ripped off their own father's companies. You can't trust anybody," end of quote. Well, I could have told him that. But you know, the amazing thing is, if you went and talked to those daughters, I'll bet you those daughters somehow in their mind had it worked out so that they were doing what was right. And they would swear to you that they were entitled to do whatever it was they did. You say, that's stupid. How could you possibly believe it was right to embezzle? People don't embezzle believing they're wrong. Somehow they convince themselves they're right. You say, how does that happen? I'm telling you, it's that thing that lives in your chest cavity, friends. That's what the problem is. You say, but Lon, we're Christians. Wonderful. The only difference that makes is that we have Jesus Christ living in our life who can reveal our heart to us, who can expose our heart to us, who can help us see the deceitfulness of our heart before we end up following it and self-destructing. But he can only do that if you want him to. He can only do that if you're asking him to. If you're down on your knees saying, God, expose my heart to me before I follow it and do something stupid. And in order to be asking him to do that, you and I got to get real about our heart. Don't underestimate that thing in your chest cavity, friends. Don't underestimate it. Let me say also, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I wonder if you've come to the place that you've accepted the truth about your heart. You know, the greatest change in my life came when I was 21 years old. Say, what happened then? Well, what happened then is I stopped blaming my parents, my upbringing, society, my friends, and my economic condition for my problems, and came to the grips with the fact that my problems were my fault. And it was the inside of me that was the problem, not everything else outside of me. And that's when my life opened up to considering outside help, to realizing I needed outside help, and realizing that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. And if you're here, that's where God wants to bring you if you've never trusted Christ, to the point that you admit and you understand and you believe that it's not everybody else's problem, it's your problem, and you can't fix it. You need the great cardiologist in your life. And you can have him if you want him, but you got to admit you got the problem first. Something to think about. Principle number three, keeping us out of the ditch. Number one, stay vitally connected with the Word of God. Number two, don't underestimate your heart. Principle number three, don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate yourself. You know, our world system values big shots. Everywhere we go, all we hear about is I'm a big shot, he's a big shot, she's a big shot. God has a very different system, very different worldview. God's worldview values servants, not big shots. And the Bible warns us, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, listen, it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think about yourself with sober judgment. You see, friends, when we begin thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, one of the things that happen is that we begin to think that the rules are for everybody else and they're not for us. We begin to think that the rules don't apply to us, that we're above the rules, that somehow we're entitled to certain things and we're going to get those things. And if we have to violate the rules that every other normal person has to keep, then that's just too bad because we're not normal. We're better than the rules. That's what arrogance does for you. And that is a guaranteed formula to self-destruct. Guaranteed. Friends, Jesus didn't call you and me to be servants, for any other reason than because he loves us. And because he wants us to live healthy lifestyles. And because he wants us to stay out the ditch. And this is the way we do it. Arrogance will put you in the ditch every single time. Principle number 4. Slow down long enough to think through the consequences of what you're about to do before you do it. Want a principle to help you? Slow down long enough to think through the consequences. My wife and I, when we were first married, we came up with this little rule that we followed for over 20 years. It's a great little rule. It's that whenever we were going to go spend more than $100 on anything, no matter how bad we wanted it, no matter how much we were convinced we needed it at 9 o'clock at night in front of the salesperson, that we were going to go home and sleep on it, and we would never make a decision to buy it till the next day. Now, see, the reason we made that rule was not because of Brenda. We made that rule because of me and because I buy impulsively. And, you know, this has been a wonderful rule. It has saved us from making so many bad purchasing decisions that when we're standing there, even if I got saliva coming out the side of my mouth, I want this thing so bad. Brenda says, no, remember the rule. We go home and sleep on it. It's amazing how 9 o'clock the next morning, it doesn't look nearly as attractive. I think this is a good rule for us, not only when it comes to making purchasing decisions, but when it comes to making spiritual decisions. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not an idiot. And you're not going to make an idiot out of God. For whatever a person sows, that's exactly what they're going to reap. God said if a person could sow disobedience, if they could sow immorality, if they could sow unethical behavior, if they could sow terrible selfish decisions and reap unmitigated blessing, God says I'd be an idiot. God's not an idiot. And you're not going to make him an idiot. God says whatever you sow, friend, you're going to reap. And if you want to sow that kind of stuff, you better believe you're going to reap the consequences of that kind of stuff. And knowing that's true, wouldn't it be a good idea for us to slow down long enough before we do something and say, now, wait a minute, if I do this, what is the cost that I'm going to bring on my life? Is doing this worth the cost? Because I know I'm going to pay the cost. God's not an idiot. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. 4 principles that will help keep you out of the ditch. You ready? Number 1, stay vitally connected to the Word of God. Number 2, don't underestimate that thing that lives in your chest cavity and its ability to take you right into the ditch. Number 3, don't overestimate yourself. The rules are for you, just like they're for everybody else. And number 4, and finally, slow down long enough to think through the consequences before you do something, because whatever we sow, that's exactly what we're going to reap. And my prayer is that God would take these principles and he would change the way you make decisions. He would change the way you make choices. Because friends, remember, God's goal is not just that we start well in the Christian life. God's goal is that we finish well. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, I finished the course. I ran the race. I kept the faith. Now I've got my gold medal in heaven. That's where God wants to get you. And these are the principles that will help get you there. I hope God will use them in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us today that it's not the people who start the race well, but the ones who finish the race well that really are able to say that they were victorious. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're anxious to help every one of us who are Christians finish our race well. But there are some principles we need to follow to reduce the alligators we step on, to reduce the landmines that we step on, if we want to achieve this. And thank you for telling us these principles in the Bible. Lord, may you take the things that we've studied today and may you change the way we live, change the way we make choices in our life. Help us to make better choices because of what we've learned here today. And with your help, Lord, help us be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of our life, we kept the faith, we finished the course, and now there's a gold medal for us. So, Father, use the Word of God today to revolutionize our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sow What with Dr. Lon Solomon. Sow What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?